All right, so Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read verse number 12 to verse number 18 in our next section in our study of Philippians. And today I want to talk about the obedient servant of God. The obedient servant of God. Of course, in chapter 2, we read in the first 11 verses some of the characteristics that are needed to be a true servant. And we talked about that. After Christ, we have to be like-minded. There should be no strife or vainglory in us. Amen. If we want to be a true servant. But then we looked at the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How that, though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That word reputation, the word behind that really means self-emptying. He emptied himself. Many times what we do is we fill ourselves. We want to puff ourselves up in the eyes of others. Jesus emptied himself. He says, I'll let the things I do and my ministry speak for themselves, which is how we ought to operate. Amen. But most of the time we try to, I always say, like Abraham Lincoln made the quote that our character is like a tree and our reputation is the shadow that that tree casts. And many times we focus far more on what the shadow looks like than what the tree is. And so we begin manipulating shadows. Amen. Because it's all about what we think we want people to think about us. But if we would just prune our branches, the shadow would take care of itself. So when Jesus Christ came, he didn't come riding on a white horse. He didn't come with a crown on his head. In fact, he was born in a lonely manger. And he was born poor. And he grew up with meager existence. And the Bible says, the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. The foxes have holes and so forth, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. He was not a rich man. That's not what he came here for. But he came to show you the glory of God. Amen. And so that's the same mentality we ought to have. And then the Bible says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So he became obedient unto death. And that simply means that he died to himself and he was willing to pay any price to be the servant that his Father wanted him to be. And that's the mind that we ought to have. And so starting in verse number 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I ought be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, I ask you, Lord, that you would just guide and direct this message. I just pray for your power and your strength that I can do this and bring it across in a way that it's understandable. And I pray, Lord, that through it, we will learn how to be a better, obedient servant for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the Apostle Paul, when he starts off there, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. The word obey really means to hear or to hearken. So it's like when your mom and dad say, do you hear me? Take out the garbage. Do you hear me? Like, I know I just said it, but did you hear it? You know, they look at you. It's like there's life there somewhere, but they don't acknowledge what you just said. It's important to acknowledge things. Amen. So children should be taught to acknowledge their mom and dad's request. Yes, Father. Yes, Mother. Amen. I would be glad to take out the garbage. It would be my joy and pleasure to do that for you because I love you so much, Father. Amen. Wouldn't that be great to hear? That'd be a blessing. Amen. Or on the job for an employer. Can you go get that? Yes, sir. I would love to do that for you because you are my boss and you take care of me. And there's nothing I would not do to take care of you. Amen? Oh, wow. I don't think so. But basically it comes down to, are you listening to me? Did you hear what I just said? And the Apostle Paul is telling these believers here, obey, obey. Listen to what I'm saying here. Listen to the truth of the Word of God. And then he gave a couple of words at the beginning. The first point I want to bring across is about obedience, is obey the pattern. Obey the pattern. And I know we've talked about this in the last couple of weeks, but those first three words, wherefore my beloved. Wherefore my beloved. Now the word wherefore, what it really does is it serves to connect more closely a following clause with the preceding one. So what was the preceding one? Well, the preceding one, we were talking about Jesus Christ, how that he was God, and yet he made himself of no reputation, and he became obedient even unto the death, and even unto the death of the cross, and how that the Lord hath highly exalted him, and now every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Then he says, wherefore? Because of this, guys, because this is who Jesus is, obey, listen, amen. Listen up now. We need to follow what the Bible says. We need to do what God's asked us to do. So wherefore, my beloved, and of course, we're talking to believers here. We're not talking to lost people. When he's saying my beloved, he's talking to those that are born again. Do it. Are you born again here today? We need to choose to be an obedient servant of God, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Amen. There's the wherefore. The wherefore is, hey, if Jesus Christ did this for you, your love for him should constrain you to follow and obey. I don't understand a Christian that doesn't want to obey God. In fact, I'm not going to call you a Christian until you do obey God. In the New Testament, the Bible says they first called them Christians in Antioch. Who called them Christians? The lost people. The lost people labeled the Christians. They didn't say, hey, I'm a Christian. The lost people said, look at that guy. Look at what he does. Look at how he behaves. Look at how he follows the Messiah. He is a Christian. Amen. If you don't want to obey God, don't call yourself a Christian. A Christian is one that obeys God. A Christian is one that is a servant of God. Amen. I think sometimes we fool ourselves. And I don't know how many people are lost out there calling themselves Christians. In fact, a whole chunk of our society calls themselves Christians, yet they're not truly born again. There's a Christian world that's lost. They're religious, but they're lost. Amen. And that's sad. Humility is acknowledging the great price that was paid for our salvation and contrasting that to what I have truly done for him, which is little in comparison. Our service to Christ is motivation by Christ himself and how he obeyed even unto death. Folks, when you look at what Jesus did and then you compare yourself to that, in your heart you'll say, Lord, I have done nothing. And you could give your whole life and still look at him and say, Lord, I haven't even come close. Humility is when you before God admit that there's very little I can do, Lord, that measures to your level. But what I have is yours. I will obey. I will do it. Amen. And that's all we really need to do. Folks, we got to be as Christ-like as we can. So we need to obey the pattern. Number two, we need to obey always. Always. In verse number 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice what he says here, not as in my presence only. This is the thing with servants. Now, I used to be a supervisor in my dad's company, so I'd have guys underneath, and it's amazing how everybody's just a good worker. when you're around. Amen. So they're really good. You say, wow, you guys ought to be getting a lot done. But then when you go away, then you hear the report at the end of the day saying, wow, it was going a lot better than this when I was there. Why aren't the numbers jiving with what I saw? Well, it's because as soon as I left, they began leaning on the shovel. They began taking it easy. Amen. See, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's saying, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, that's what it's all about. A true servant isn't a man pleaser. If you're a servant of God, it's not just when preacher's around. It's not just when people give you a pat on the back. It's not just when people notice what you are doing. If you're a servant of God, you will serve him when nobody knows. You will serve him if nobody ever knows. You will serve him if nobody ever sees what you do until Jesus comes, because you are serving not for yourself, not for men. You are serving for Christ, and you're willing to wait 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years to look him in the eye, and he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Our problem is we're far too temporal-minded. We think about today only. Think of just what I can accomplish today, and I need that pat on the back today. Well, I'll tell you something. There are some times in the life of a servant of God, you will not get a pat on the back. And it may not be for a year, 2 years, 10 years. It may not be at all until you meet Jesus. You see, we need to obey always, not just in my presence only, but also in my absence. Amen. I always tell people, you probably know people in this room better than I do, because it seems like sometimes people are different when they're around me. Amen. We got to put on the best foot forward around pastor. Amen. Folks, just be who you are. And if it's not, up to the right level, because I got to change myself to be around someone else, then bring it to the right level, even though you're not around that person. Amen. But don't play a game. Don't put on a mask. Don't be a hypocrite. In Colossians 3, verse 22 is a great verse for this. It says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. And that means the masters we have are according to our employment, our job, the things that we need to do carnally to pay for our food and our rent and so forth. That's what he means according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Amen. I remember when that changed for me. I was working on the job, and I would have a slack attitude towards the job sometimes, and I wouldn't care. I wouldn't care with the quality of work I did. It was all about the paycheck, you know, when I was stupid and immature. Later on, after I got saved and I began thinking about these things, it really began to bother me, even the things that nobody knew about. See, in my type of work, we were working in underground stuff. We could dig a 30-foot hole and put 30 feet of dirt on top of it. Nobody would ever dig down to find out, amen. You'd have to have a big enough machine to do it. You know, but it got to the place where I said, you know, I don't care if nobody ever sees what I put down there. I'm going to make sure that the Lord would be pleased with what I did. And I'll tell you, it'll change the way you work. It's not about your boss anymore. Because sometimes your boss will get you mad. He won't give you the raise. He won't do this, that, or the other. And then you're going to want to slack off. Not if it's for the Lord. If it's for the Lord, you say, no, Lord, no matter what my boss does, I'm building this house for you. I'm doing this for you. I'm digging this hole for you. Amen. I'm washing this car for you. Whatever your job is, you got to do it as unto the Lord, and you'll always be the best employee, even though you may not be paid the best. Let the Lord deal with that. Amen. And so Paul, he wanted these Christians to be sincere. He wanted them to have a single heart, and we got to serve the Lord with our best effort at all times. That's what an obedient servant of God is all about. Number three, we have to obey diligently, diligently. I'll read the verse once again. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this word work out this phrase just tells us that we have a responsibility here. There's something we need to do. The word, the phrase work out means to bring about or to accomplish, to carry out a task until it is finished. Now, the antonym to that, or the opposite to that, would be to neglect. To neglect. So either I'm going to accomplish what I'm supposed to do, or I will neglect what I'm supposed to do. Now, I've heard people use this passage and say, work out your own salvation. See, you need to work for your salvation. And I'm just, oh my goodness. Bible 101. Amen. Number one, when you got saved, Christ put his salvation in you. But guess what? Nobody sees that salvation until you bring it out. Do you understand that? You have to make the choice to bring out that which God put in. We have to make that choice. And you know what? A Christian that's obedient, people will see that. They will see your salvation. They will see it worked out in your life. Serving God cannot be left up to chance. We must be willing to work. You got to be willing to do something. You got to be willing to put the effort in. This means we got to set our mind to the task and we got to finish what God has given us to do. Many do not work, and many much less finish the work that they have started. Folks, I like the mentality that if I'm going to serve God, I don't have a time limit on this. You know, there's no such thing as, well, I'll go to church until somebody says something to me and then I'm going to... My goodness, man, you're going to give the devil a price. He'll meet it every time. You know that, right? You draw a line in the sand, oh, the devil will make it, he'll bring you right to it every time. What you need to do is say, you know what, I'm going to serve God until Jesus comes. I'm going to serve God until Jesus comes back and I can't serve him anymore down here. Set that in your heart and mind. I'm going to be faithful to God no matter who across the hall here or across the aisle makes a funny look at me. You know, they make laugh at my clothes or laugh at the way I look or maybe they make fun of something I'm doing. Nothing should keep you from finishing what God has called you to do. The reason why you are sitting here today is because there have been men that have been willing to put up with foolishness so that you could get the gospel. Amen? Amen. Now you got to ask yourself, if the preacher would have your mentality, how long would this church survive? Amen? It's a good thing to think about. Well, I'll tell you, I'll go, but if it costs me anything, well, okay, I'll be here as long as it doesn't cost me anything. I wouldn't have come this morning. You understand that? See, we can't have those lines drawn in the sand. We're obedient till Jesus comes, and we give ourselves, and we give ourselves, and we say, Lord, I don't know if I got anything left to give, but I'm going to keep giving it. And you keep giving it. And it's just like the vessels that the widow lady brought before the Lord and poured the oil in. You keep bringing the vessels, he'll keep filling them up. Amen. This is a supernatural thing. It's not about your flesh or what you can do. It's what God can do through your life. So Galatians 6:9, it says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That means don't quit. You know how many Christians I've met over my experience that have quit? They fainted. You know what? They were sowing, they were paying the price, but something hit them where they stopped sowing the seed. And now they will no longer reap the benefits of that. Man, to me, I'm thinking, that's a sad thing. For here, that was Paul's greatest nightmare. He says that when I have preached to others, that I myself would be a castaway. I have been preaching for 20 years, and now for me also just to kind of hightail it and put myself on a shelf, that'd be the most embarrassing thing in the world. The most pathetic thing. That's the way it is for all of us. We must expose, working out your salvation, you must expose the treasure that is within you. It's not talking about working out your salvation as in to complete our salvation. This is talking about finishing the work of exposing the riches that the Lord has placed in us at salvation. See, a lot of Christians don't understand that. You don't understand what we actually have. In fact, that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:16 says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He's saying, I'm praying so that you will understand this. That means just because you're saved, you don't understand necessarily everything that God has put inside of you. There are some hidden treasures that you still got to dig for. Amen. But they're there. You just got to find them and you've got to expose them. That reminds me of a prospector given a gold mine. And that's what you are. You've been given a gold mine. But that gold mine is hidden underneath earth and mud and layers of rocks. Amen? Like a prospector learning the cut of the land and working, they learn how the vein runs and begin to dig methodically to expose the gold. That's what they do. They don't just go and find, I'm going to dig a hole here. They know what they're doing. They look at the land. They look at how the creases of the land. When they find a little bit of gold, they learn how that vein travels. And so methodically, what they'll do is they'll dig one hole and they'll move a little bit further and dig another one. And they may not even getting enough gold to really keep, but they're beginning to see the pattern. Amen? And by the end, when they keep diligently doing this, the one testimony of one prospector, he said, I knew that there was a mother lode there. So what I decided to do, I'm guessing here, I'm going to start digging a hole way up over there. So he goes up there and he's digging 7 feet deep for this gold. And he doesn't get anything. You know what he says? He says, you dummy, just keep to the plan. Keep to the plan. So he went back to that second hole that he dug and he started working it again. Amen. And by the time he was done, he had that whole V-shaped vein figured out. He says, this is where the gold is. Amen. See, the Bible says you're supposed to work out your salvation. There's gold in here. But the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. How is this treasure? Now, the treasure is Christ. We know that. It's Jesus Christ in us. But to many of us, it's hidden. Where we're walking around, we're saved. We say, yes, I'm born again. But is Christ being seen through you? If people look at you, they say, hey, I see Jesus in you. See, that only happens when you start to work it out. What Jesus has put in, you need to work it out. Amen. So he goes on to say in this passage some things that will be in evidence that he's being expressed. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Amen. That's working out the salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus Christ, the one that you have been born again to pattern your life after, begins to reveal himself through us as we begin to do the work. Well, what's the work, preacher? Come tonight, you'll find out. Can I tell you the reason why most people don't do anything for God? The layers of lies and garbage in their life. The issues, the attitude, the bad spirit, the bitterness, all those things that are opposite of Christ. Oh yeah, we want to go to the end and dig the big hole because that's where the gold is. Lord says, no, no. You keep following the plan. One hole at a time. It might be 2 feet deep. You go a little further, that vein is going deeper. Or the land is coming up. And so now I'm digging 4 feet. And now I'm digging 6 feet. Now I got to dig 10 feet deep. But however deep I need to dig, I've got to deal with it. I've got to expose Christ in my life. And many times we just got to get that garbage out of the way. Folks, it's no different for me. I've spent years of my life dealing with my garbage. Things that I had to peel away from my life. Even to be a preacher. I remember things as I was pastoring, the Lord was revealing to me. He said, you need to get rid of this. It's okay, you know, if you're being triggered all the time. You're triggered by things and you get frustrated and you get negative and you got a certain character trait that keeps popping out that you know is not Christ. That's because there's something burying, something deep. Garbage you got to dig up. Well, I'm just hoping it'll go away. Never does. Never just goes away. Well, that happened like 30 years ago. I've counseled people going back 40, 50 years. Here they are, 55 years old. We're talking about what happened to them when they were 15. All that time, the devil was layering mud on top of the gold. You got to dig it out. Amen. You got to deal with it. That's why I take these things seriously. That's why I teach these things, because I know this will bring us such great freedom if we'll just take it seriously. This isn't just a series. It's not just me trying to fill in time. I got better things to do than just that. Amen. I want to make a difference. I want to make an impact. I want people to change. When I meet God, I want to see something happen. I want to know that change is taken. I want to see families restored. I want to see people become what God wants them to be. That is the passion of my heart. That's everything. Amen. That's what I want for my kids. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. Amen. And I hope you want that for me too. Then you'll help me with it. Amen. Work it out. It also says, with fear and trembling. What does this have to do with fear and trembling? You wouldn't look at Christianity today and even think about fear and trembling. Amen. Our Christianity today has nothing to do with the fear of God. It's all about rock and roll concerts and have a good time and party. Oh, Jesus is just positive all the time. There's no negative message with Jesus. Well, I'll tell you something. There has to be a negative message because there's a lot of negative in us. Amen. Fear means to flee from, terror, reverence, respect, honor. Fear and trembling means simply trembling in the Greek. Amen. Trembling. Why would we be fearful and tremble in relation to our service to the Lord? Paul knew the ramifications of not adequately representing the example of Christ to every city he entered in to reach. He knew how that if he wouldn't deal with himself and be what he needed to be, that there was great ramifications hanging in the balance. He had great fear. There is a lack of fear in God's people today in relation to their place in his service. There needs to be a greater fear among God's people to make sure we are what God wants us to be so we will be beneficial to God's purpose and not a hindrance. I've met people that have talked about doing service for God, but they're in essence working against the service of God. And the reason why they were used to work against it, because they had no fear and trembling. There was nothing in them that caused them to see that if I mess this up, there is great consequences in other people's lives, in my life, in my children's lives. Amen. So if we're going to serve, let's work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because there's a lot riding on our success. There's a lot riding on us being the way we need to be. Amen. I think about even coming here to Airdrie and being a part of what God called me to. Folks, when we came here, I mean, you tell me, I don't think I knew one of you, except for Tiffany and my family, from this room. Charity, I did. You're all new to me in the last 3 years. Isn't that a miracle? Do you think it's important how I behave? Do you think it's important how I am as a servant of God? See, I have to do this with fear and trembling, because I am being looked at in everything I do, every decision I make, every one. I get criticized by people. And you know what? I'm not sitting that to go, folks, I chose to follow God, and I'm okay with this. Amen. But you know what that does? It makes me understand that, man, I've got to do this with fear and trembling. Because it doesn't take much for people to turn on you. And it doesn't take much for them, when they turn on you, to hurt somebody next to them. Folks, it should be a heavy weight on our heart, thinking that anybody in this church would be hurt by someone else. We should care. We should care. Amen. We should put ourselves in there and try to be what we need to be to help people, to stay going forward. You see somebody missing, give them a call. I care about you. I've been praying for you, you know, because you're doing this with fear and trembling. You're concerned and you're trembling that the devil may have taken somebody out, and hopefully not because of something we have done or been. Amen. That just isn't righteous. In Romans 3:18, it says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God. Knowing God's fear should motivate us to serve the right way. And I like 2 Corinthians 5:11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are manifest unto God, and I trust also are manifest in your consciences. This is a statement of a true servant of God here. He's saying, because of this fear and this terror of my God, I persuade people to follow him and to do right. And not only that, I know that my life is an open book in the eyes of God. I'm not playing this game that somehow I'm pretending, because I know that there's nothing that God's eyes cannot see in my life. Then he also says, also, my conscience is actually revealed to you. He knew that as he was serving, that people would be looking straight into his life and picking it apart and judging. That's why today the movement that's going on today in Christianity, don't judge, don't judge. It doesn't exist in the Bible. That type of Christianity doesn't exist. Now I understand we're not supposed to pass sentence on people because of something they've done, because you are probably guilty of the same thing, or you could be guilty of that same thing. So you have mercy and you show love, and we'll talk about that tonight as well. But folks, some Christians are deceived that their lives are somehow hidden from God, and that people do not see what they do and what they are. This is wrong. Every servant of God must be willing to have their life exposed. John the Baptist was a burning and a shining light. He just says, this is who I am. And he just burned right out until there's nothing left to burn. Folks, are we willing to do that? The Bible says in Proverbs 20:11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Every one of us can look at any child in this room and say, I know what kind of child that is. Why do you think that you're any different? We know you. You know me. That's why We work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. Not masking. I'm going to pretend like I'm a good... It doesn't work. The only one you're fooling with a mask is you. Amen. Everybody else knows. Amen. That's kind of daunting, isn't it? Isn't that kind of fearful? Doesn't that make you somewhat tremble? That's what it means. Fear and trembling. Folks, this is real business. There's real consequences to our actions. I remember one time I was doing a baptism service in my first ministry. And to me, that's a big deal. We were down by a lake. We rented a resort or a camp. We had a service. I actually baptized my in-laws, Shelly's mom and dad, at that time. And I knew there was one other person that was probably ready to be baptized, and I believe they had a change of clothes in their vehicle. A person that was very important to me. But just so happened, one of our church members began to fight with another church member. And they caused a big ruckus, and I had to go sort it all out. And I was ready to just choke them. I'm sorry. I'm just a man. But I really wanted to choke them. I just said, you guys really messed something up today. Well, it's their fault. I just said, I don't care. I don't care. You know what would have helped that person? If they would have just seen that there's a responsibility for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because there's people hanging in the balance and you can mess it up. You can destroy them. You can stop them from doing the things of God. One word, one sentence, one action. Oh, God, give us wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, that we know what God wants us to do. Amen. Oh, that was a heartbreak. That person to this day has not been baptized. It's over 20 years ago. Lord, have mercy. I didn't choke them, by the way. They're still alive and breathing. Amen. I'm going to leave you with this last point. Obey from the heart. And we'll be doing this in a couple of messages. Verse 13, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, this work that needs to take place, it's not just us alone. We've got a great helper. We've got a great worker that's working in us. And God is working in you. If you're born again here today, he is working in you. To worketh in you means to be operative or active, to be at work, to be effective and operative. God is operating in you today. There's always an operation. Sometimes it's like a military operation. Amen. Sometimes it's a surgical operation. But there's an operation going on in you today that God is working on in your life. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." He's begun it, and he says, "I'm going to finish it." God works in you to accomplish something. He wants you to have the desire to please him. Now, this is what I talked about before with our kids. Our kids, we say, "Go take out the garbage." And they're kind of, "Oh, I wanted to go ride my bike. I wanted to do this, but okay, I'll go get the garbage." Heart's not in it. What's missing in that is desire. But God is saying, the kind of servant I want you to be, I work in you both to will. That means he wants you to desire. He doesn't want you as a robot. He doesn't want to program you that you have to do anything. He wants you to desire to follow him. He says, and that's a part of the operation I'm doing in you. I'm trying to get you to have a desire in your heart to be a servant for me. Amen. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Psalm 10, verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. God hears our prayers when we have a desire. When we're humble, we submit as a servant to him, and we have a humble heart, he says, and you desire it, I will hear what you got to say. So he says, I want you to have a desire, not this thing about, oh, get the garbage, oh, okay, if I have to. Do I have to go to church? We go to church too much. You know, the Bible tells us that the commandments of God ought not to be grievous. If there's something that the Lord is requiring of you that is grievous to you, you've got a desire problem. And that desire problem is based in love. It's because you don't see everything that he's done for you. You haven't dug for the treasures. You haven't understood the riches of what God has done in your life. Amen. He wants you to desire to do right. He wants you to desire him. In Psalm 27:4, it says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. In Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. The first thing he wants is for you to desire to be a servant. Do you desire that? Number two, he wants you to have a determination to please him. To do means to work, to be active, to produce an effect. Produce an effect. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, the flesh in us will always spiritualize our own will. But God will always direct us into his complete will. And notice what it says there. In that verse, I'm going to have to go back here. Where is it? For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. What's good pleasure? It's not just pleasure, it's good pleasure. This is what God wants. He says, I want you to desire, I want you to determine to follow me, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to do right things for people. I'm going to do things that are beneficial for people. I'm going to help people through you. But you have to desire it, and you have to be determined to follow through. That's the operation I'm doing in your heart. You know what? I've learned over the years. I've been pastoring for over 20 years now. And you know what? You think, okay, pastor, can you tell me all the great things God has done? Well, I'm sure God has done great things. But can I tell you the greatest thing that God has done? Is what he's done in me. That's the greatest thing that he's done for me. Is what he's doing in me. When I first started pastoring, I thought that God was going to use me just to blow the cap off this world. Boy, we're just going to have revivals and see thousands and thousands of people. And you know what? I was thinking all about what God was going to do out there. But it didn't take me long to realize that the greatest work that God was doing around me was actually the work he was doing in me. And as long as I kept my eye on that. See, I know preachers, they go out and they start a work or they plant a church, and then they're all discouraged. And I they don't even have to tell me why. And I say, let me ask you, are you discouraged because of the results? Yeah, I said, don't worry about it. You see, all these years, at first, I was discouraged about results. There should be more things happening. How do I make something happen? And God just says, that's not up to you to do. He says, my work is a work in you. So then I began to change my mind about that. I began to think, it's no longer about how big the church is. Now it's me just loving what God is doing in my life. And you know, when I came to Airdrie, I think this is the first ministry that I've come to the realization that, God, it's okay if you don't do something big. I says, God, all I want you to do is just help me just to do what you want me to do. No longer about the results. I found since I've been here in Airdrie, I haven't been discouraged. I'm not discouraged about Airdrie Baptist Church. And there was times where it was just me and my family and maybe one or two other people. We had a great time. I had other preachers talking to me, yeah, this is what happened. I says, put on your brakes there. I says, this is what you need to do. You need to go to that pulpit this Sunday and just love it. Just love it. Love it with all of your heart. And if there's one person there, just love it. Open up that book and love what you're doing. Love what God has done in you and love how he's working through you. It doesn't matter if there's 10, 20, 100, or 1,000. It doesn't matter to God because the work he's doing is in you. It's in you. Don't look at the church and say, oh, we could fix this. Look at yourself and say, Lord, fix this. If all of us would get this fixed, we would come to church and the preacher may have a dry sermon. The singer may be out of tune. The offerings might be low, but you'll sit down and say, God, I love it. I love it, God. I feel sorry for people that come here with a sour puss, sour spirit. Always something else has got to happen for you to be happy. Somebody's got to do something or say something for you to be happy. Somebody's got to change. Somebody's got to do this, that, or the other. The preacher's got to approach me a certain way. He's got to shake my hand. He's got to do this. It's always somebody else has got to do something for me to be happy. Why don't you find happiness in what God is doing in you? Oh, there's no greater contentment. You know what? I was talking to Gio back there. He's always my counter. Every time offering I go back, he comes to me, Pastor. Psh, psh. He said, Pastor, one more. What that means is we're 99. I said, oh. And we chuckled. They were sitting back there during the special. Someone walks in. We look at each other. There we go. 100. Amen. I'm excited about that. But you know what? If nobody would have been here and then that one would have walked in, I would have been just as happy. I love it, man. I'm sorry. You may be all sourpussed here. And I'm going to leave the church. Whatever. Nobody will ever make you happy. It won't. You're going to be sour till the day you die because you're missing something. You're missing that through all the experiences of your life, everything you've gone through, the good, the bad, and the ugly, it has been God trying to get a hold of you in your heart. Amen. And I'm so grateful. He could have given up on me a long time ago, but he didn't. He just kept working on me. And sometimes I look back, I says, oh, Lord, how could you use a stupid person like me? And then I look at you, what? He's using me. He's doing it. And the Bible says, faithful is he that will do it. He will do it. And you know what? It's not because I'm great. It's just because he loves me and he wants me to serve him and he wants me to serve him because I desire to serve him.